Amen. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Matthew. I'm going back to the same chapter that I dealt with last week. It's Matthew chapter 26, and I'm gonna jump into a massive subject this morning, and I just pray I do it justice, because there's so much in Scripture about this that I just feel like we're just dealing with the tip of the iceberg. Just the tip of the iceberg. I'm going to talk about the power that's in the blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. The Bible is chock full of scriptures about the blood. Old Testament blood sacrifices, power of the blood. New Testament, the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, and all that. But I have a lot of questions about some of this, and I have had for years. And so I'm going and trying to find some of those answers. And so today I'm just going to start with this subject, and that's the subject of the new covenant. And we talked about it some last week, and I gave you some points about the new covenant, that it's spiritual, that it is a covenant of healing, and it's a covenant of God's favor. But I want to delve down into the root system of covenant, and why is there covenant in Scripture, and all that. So for you Bible scholars, y'all dig in with me here. And let's mine out the depths of this. For those of you just coming for the first time this morning, I believe you're going to be blessed in just hearing the Scripture speak to you. Amen? So let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And what's happening here is that Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. They're eating the Last Supper. This was a traditional Jewish meal. And at one point during that traditional Passover meal, they would go through a round of cups, and each cup was related to a blessing. And so they came to the one certain cup, and the Bible says that Jesus, in verse 26, took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he says something that's astounding. Take, eat, this is my body. That's wild. Take, eat, this is my body. Then he says this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, drink from it, all of you. And something equally astounding, for this is my blood. This is my body, and this is my blood, and this is the blood of the new covenant. Can we all say new covenant? Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is the blood of the new covenant. So if you grew up in church, or if you didn't grow up in church and you've seen this happen on TV or something, when we take the bread and take the juice, we're commemorating this night. We're remembering this night and doing it in honor of what he did for us. But the meaning is so much richer and deeper. It's talking about the sacrifice that Jesus gave of his body, his blood that was poured out for you and I, and he gave us the reason why. For the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Now, if any of you have ever dealt with cancer or had a loved one that went through cancer treatment, what you look for, the victory report, is when the doctor comes and says, this cancer is in remission. It's in remission. The power has been broken. It has stopped. It's dead. It's gone. It's gone. For all practical purposes, it's gone. Amen? How many think that's a good statement to say the new covenant is the remission of sin? That now that sin is remitted. It is gone. It stopped dead in its tracks in your life as you partake of his body and his blood. Turn back with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and let's go to chapter 15. And let's look at the beginning of the concept of covenant, because this is where I see it really beginning. God calls a man named Abraham. If you look at the beginning of the book of Genesis, it's tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. Adam and Eve fell and disobey God. They're judged. And then we come along, Cain disobeys God, kills his brother, he's judged. Then we come to Genesis chapter 6. The whole world is in sin. God judges them, condemns them with the catastrophic flood. Then we come to Genesis chapter 11. The people gather on the plains of Shinar to build a tower into heaven. They disobey God. They sin. They are condemned, and they are judged. So tragedy, 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 tragedy. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we have four major tragedies. And it looks like, you know, if you had no other knowledge and didn't see all these other pages, it's like, could the story just end here? Could it just end in Genesis chapter 11 and God just cut off mankind? But it doesn't. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord spoke to Abram. So what was God's remedy for all of this tragedy, 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 brokenness, 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 sin, disobedience, sin and disobedience? What was God's remedy was he called a man and he started to make a covenant with this man. That's so we can see the Bible from beginning to end. Just like I said, it's about hearing and obeying God's voice. It's about covenant from beginning to end. Genesis chapter 12. All the way to the end of the New Testament. It's about covenant. So God comes in Genesis chapter 12 and he says, okay, Abram, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless those who bless you. And I'm going to curse those who curse you. And I'm going to make you a blessing to all families of the earth. What a tremendous promise. That was the beginning of this relationship between God and Abram. But he said, now you need to get out of your country, get away from your kinfolk, and go to a place that I will show you. And Abram obeyed God and left and started this long journey to what we call the Promised Land. We come over a couple chapters into Genesis chapter 15, and the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. What happens in Genesis 14 is that Abram goes out and defeats five kings, and rescues his nephew Lot. And after he defeats those five kings, he comes and he meets this guy on the road called Melchizedek, and he gives a tithe of all the victory spoils to this man named Melchizedek. And it's interesting. So he's been to battle, and he's gotten this spoil. He's already a wealthy man. And then the Lord speaks to him, and Genesis chapter 15 says the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. Remember we talked about how God speaks? It came to him in evidently an open vision. And the word of the Lord said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. So don't be afraid. You just came out of battle. I'm the one who is your shield. I fight for you. And not only that, I'm your reward. You have great wealth already, but I'm your reward, and I'm the one who gives you power to get wealth. And then he comes back and he says, but Lord, what will you give me, seeing I have no children, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? If you want me really to be wealthy, give me someone I can pass all this wealth down to. And the Lord speaks to him, and he says, look. Or then Abram said, rather verse 13, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. No one born in my house is my heir. And behold, indeed, the word of the Lord came to him and saying, this one shall not be your heir, meaning Eliezer of Damascus, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now, going to reiterate the promise. Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. What a great promise. If you can count the stars, that's how massive, that's how numerous your descendants are going to be. And the Bible says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. So he believed in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And what's interesting is this term believe here is chock full of meaning. It doesn't just mean he believed, yeah, okay, he gave mental assent to, but no, it means that he trusted him fully. He fully surrendered. He fully gave it over to the Lord. But I don't believe he's finished with his faith. His faith's going to keep growing. If you notice the story, going to come to chapter 17, God's going to reveal himself as the El Shaddai. He's going to change his name, and his faith's going to continue to grow. Then they're going to come on after that within the next year, and he's going to have this promised son at the age of 100. Everybody says, wow. Let's say it backwards. Wow. And then, by chapter 22, I think it is, he's told to go offer his son. And the Bible says he packs it up, gets the wood ready, loads the horses, and takes his son up to sacrifice him. You're like, oh my gosh. His faith had gotten to the point of complete obedience and quick obedience. I don't think it began there. I think he grew into it. My personal opinion. Is everybody awake at 8:48 this morning? Hallelujah. You know, there's a thought, me and Dana were talking about this, there's a thought that some have that, you know, in chapter 17, after God reveals himself as the El Shaddai, he changes his name. And his name doesn't mean just exalted father, Abram. It now means the father of many nations, Abraham. Maybe it could have been the Lord's way of saying, if you don't believe this, if you're laughing at this, yeah, I'm going to change your name so that every time you say it, you speak the promise and you speak your destiny. Come on, words are important, folks. That's why you better be careful what you name your kids. Name them angel or praise and blessing. Don't name them rugrat, demon child, anything like that. I mean, name them some strong. Come on, all the parents shout at me this morning. Amen. Yeah, it's important to speak it. So, you know, he was declared, every time he would introduce himself or say his name, he's saying the promise and the destiny that God had stamped him with. Wow, come on, wow. But he comes, let's go get back to 15. We're in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. After he speaks to him and shows him the stars of heaven, then in verse 7 he says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? How am I rich unless you give me an offspring? And how will I know that the land is mine? He's asking some concrete businessman questions. He isn't wrapped up. You know, we look at the Bible today through modern 21st century eyes, all about personal relationship and all about love and all that. He's asking, what is going to be the business deal? How are you going to do this transaction? If I have wealth, I've already paid my tithes to you. Now what's going to come next? Notice this. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, down the middle. And he placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Okay, so he's doing an ancient covenantal ceremony. That is, he takes the cow and he cuts it right in the middle, and he puts one part over here, another part over here. And he takes the other animals and does the same, all except the birds. So they're separated. What does this mean? The Jewish rabbis said it meant that it shows the power of covenant, that one half can't exist without the other half. Also, in ancient covenants, the covenantal partners, come here, Dana. Why not embarrass Dana this morning? Hallelujah. So the covenantal partners would walk together through these pieces, saying, if you renege on your part, let it be done to you as these pieces of animals. If I renege on my part, let it be done to me as these pieces of animals. Thank you. It's serious. That felt serious. Wow. That was an ancient covenant. We're role playing here. Y'all know that, right? That was the ancient covenant. If I renege on my part, then let it be done to me as these animals. If you renege on your part, let it be done to you as these animals. So, blood had to be shed for this covenant ceremony to take place. Now, how many of you have heard of David Livingstone, the famous British kind of Renaissance man who went to Africa, you know, back years and years and years ago, and there was a man who went looking for him named Stanley, and Stanley found him. And when he encountered him, it was that famous historic encounter where he said, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." Maybe you've heard that. But anyhow, it was a famous encounter. Well, Stanley said when he was dealing with those African tribes that had never met an outsider, that they had to cut blood covenant with them over 50 times. And Livingstone said the same thing, that he had to cut blood covenant with them to protect his own life. And now I've heard this story different ways. I heard it was Livingstone, then I heard it was Stanley. So you do the research and figure it out, because I'm just going on the fly here this morning. But it was Stanley or Livingstone who had Denise knows this story. Was it Stanley that had a goat, or was it Livingstone that had the goat? Okay. It was Stanley that had the goat. And he had this young goat that he carried with him, because he had some stomach problems, and he could drink the young goat's milk and be fine with that. Well, he encountered a certain African chieftain. And when he went before the chieftain, they'd have to protect all their goods before him and attack off, you know, any kind of thieves and bandits and all that. And so, you know, they're just making their way through the jungles of Africa. So when he encounters this certain chieftain, they're going to make a deal. They're going to strike covenant. And the chieftain says, "I want the goat." And Stanley's like, "This is my goat. This is how I'm staying healthy here." But he agrees to it. So he gives the chieftain the goat, and the chieftain gives him a staff. From that moment on, everywhere Stanley went, he had open doors of favor and nobody messed with him. Why? Because he carried the staff that represented the chieftain that he had cut covenant with. What happens after Abraham cuts the animals in two? The Bible says he and God do not walk together through the pieces like Dana and I did. That's not what happens. This is what's so cool. The Bible says Abraham goes into a deep sleep. It's like the Lord puts a deep sleep on him. And then there appears a burning oven. Maybe it was like the oven that they would cook, like a clay pot oven that they would cook bread in. If you've ever seen it, I've seen the Indians do it that way, to put the bread up in it. And, you know, they would, these ancient ways of cooking bread. And a burning oven goes through the pieces, and a torch goes through the pieces. And here's what I think the Lord was doing. The Lord is saying, on this covenant, you can set this one out, Abraham, because this is the covenant I'm striking with you. And that is, I'm passing between the pieces, and let the curse be upon me if I fail in one iota of this covenant. And we know that God, it's impossible for God to fail. So he's saying, Abraham, everything I promised you, the children as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea, the land that's coming, the exceeding great reward that I'm giving you, I will be your El Shaddai in chapter 17. Everything that I'm promising you, you can guarantee this, I will never fail you. About 14 of y'all got that, so I'm going to work it again. God is saying, I will never fail on my end of the bargain. I'm never reneging. I'm never failing on my end of the bargain. It was Stanley and Livingstone who said they never saw in these African tribes one person break that covenant. Never saw one person break the covenant, because part of the covenant in those African tribes was they would stand you up and pronounce curses on you if you broke your end of the deal. They came in covenant with one another. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, hello, blood brother. Or hello, blood sister. Covenant really means to cut. The Hebrew word means to cut. It's talking about the shedding of blood. What's so powerful about this is when we come over into the New Testament where we began, the Bible says Jesus, that night he was betrayed, took the bread and said, this is my body. In other words, these are my pieces. This is my blood. This is my blood that's being spilled out. And now the Bible says in Mark chapter 15, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness all over the whole land until the ninth hour. Jesus was hanging on the cross. Blood was being spilled out. His body being broken for us. Covenant was being cut with God. And this wasn't a covenant that would have a time stamp. It wasn't a covenant that would have an expiration date. And it was a covenant that you and I weren't even there to participate in. It was something that God is saying, I'm coming down and I'm doing this on your behalf. And there's one thing about it. When he died and cut covenant with us on the cross, he will never renege. He will never back up. He will never fail in any piece or part of his end of the deal. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Bible says in Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. What he was carrying on the cross was all of our sin. All of our sin debt. We couldn't save ourselves. We didn't have the strength to walk through the pieces. We didn't have the strength to match up to the demands of God's holiness. But he came down and he said, just trust me, I'm going to live this for you and I'm going to pay this sin debt for you. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Can somebody give the Lord a praise because he cut covenant for you? Come on, you ought to shout like it. The work has already been done and the tomb is already empty and the cross is empty. Hallelujah. You ought to shout like you have power over sin, death, hell, and the devil, and heaven is your future destination. You ought to shout like you're a citizen of the kingdom. You're blood bought and he's never letting up on his end of the bargain. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. You better shout because maybe you've been unfaithful, but he's never been unfaithful. Maybe you've had an off day. He's never had an off day. Maybe you've misspoken a bad word. He's never misspoken. Come on, give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody shout covenant. Shout covenant. Covenants all through the Bible. There's the Abrahamic covenant. There was a covenant really that God had with Adam and Eve in a sense. Then there's the Abrahamic covenant. Then there's a covenant he makes with Noah. There's a covenant that he makes with Moses. There's a covenant that he makes with David. And then finally he comes to the new covenant that Jesus makes with you and I. And he says this about it in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. He says in chapter 8 verse 7, for if that first covenant, the old covenant, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. But because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. Israel failed in their covenantal responsibilities. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. You know, even you think about it, even the promises that God gave Abram there, when he put him in a deep sleep, he said, your descendants will be in a foreign land for 400 years, and they'll suffer, but I will bring them back to this land. He prophesied to Abraham what was going to happen to Israel when they were in Egypt. But he also prophesied that they would come back into this land and they would possess it. And there was a darkness that came over Abram as he was sleeping there in this deep prophetic dreamlike state, and he saw what would happen in the future. And what actually happened is, if you've been tracking with me on Wednesday nights in the book of Numbers, is that God was taking that generation that had come out of Egypt. He was taking them by covenant promise into the promised land. They had about a 14-day journey to get to the promised land. But you know what happened? They got up to the border of the promised land in the wilderness right before they were ready to cross over, and they stopped believing in God's ability to get them into the promised land. They stopped believing in the promise that they could take the promised land. And they failed God in the desert and broke their end of the covenant deal. And God came down and said, okay, then this is the deal. You're all going to die. You're all going to die in the wilderness. And the next generation will actually go in, the generation of faith, the generation that believes. And only two of you will enter in. And those are the two who actually believed it was possible, Joshua and Caleb. And those were the two that led them into the promised land. And so what happened? God still blessed them. God still protected them. But for 40 years, they wandered around in circles, getting nowhere when they could have been in the promised land in 14 days. Here's my deal. I don't want to wander around in a lost Christian existence and never get into the destiny that God has for me because I won't fully believe and live up to my end of the bargain. Yes, he's done things I could never do. He died for me. I could never do that. He took my sin away. I could never do that. But he's told me, now you believe and you declare and you push in by faith and you possess the land that I'm giving you to possess. So I hope I stir your faith pot up this morning, that you start believing God to take hold of covenant promises and believe him for everything he has for your life and family. Can somebody shout hallelujah? I feel like I'm in the jungle. This is like so deep and rich. He said, it was not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. In the New Testament, says the Lord, I will put my law in their mind, write it on their hearts. He's talking now. It's not going to come through codices. It's not going to come through the teaching priests. It's not going to come through tablets of stone. Now I'm coming by my Spirit into the very hearts and minds of believers. I'm going to come and set up my relationship with them. It says, I will make with this house of Israel after those days, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor. Why? Because now, not that teaching isn't needed, but he's referring, I think, to the power of the inward witness, that now we have the Holy Spirit living within us who communicates with us directly. And no one's going to have to say, know the Lord, for you'll all know the Lord. And for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Somebody say, the new covenant is better. Look at your neighbor and say, the new covenant is better. Let me give you some things here. Let me tell you why, what it is about the new covenant that's so awesome. First of all, it's better than the old. Thank God we're no longer living under the law of the Old Testament. We're now under the grace of the New Testament. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he says in verse 11, if that was passing away was glorious, how much more does that which remains, how much more glorious is it? And so we have such hope. We use great boldness of speech. Why? Because now Moses had to go before God and veil his face because the people couldn't handle the glory after he came down from the mountain. In the New Testament, Paul said, we have unveiled faces. We took the masks off, hallelujah, and we can see his glory, and now we can behold him for who he is, hallelujah, because we have a better covenant. Somebody shout better. Second thing about the new covenant is it is everlasting. God has done his work. It's not going to time out on us. Jesus and his power is always available and always ready for those who run to him by faith. If we fail on our part of the covenant, guess what? He says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who forgives us of sin. We can go back to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me, I failed you. And his mercy is abundant and he will still forgive. How many can lift your hand and thank God that it is everlasting? Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Third thing is it brings forgiveness. Romans 11:27, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. We gloss over this because it's so common to us who have been in church for any amount of time, but I want to get back and sink into it this morning and let you hear it again. The new covenant is primarily about delivering you from the power of sin. Jesus came to deliver you from the power of sin. His grace isn't cheap. It was bought. We were bought with a price. He came to deliver you from the power of sin. That's why I can't understand people who take the name of Christ but live like the devil. Or take the name of Christ but have no heart change. Have you met the same Jesus I met? Do you have the same covenant that I have? Because that covenant isn't just about, now brother, everything's going to be all right, you can go to heaven. No, that covenant is about, brother, repent. And I will come and transform your heart. And I will create a new creature out of you. I will make you a complete new person. The things that used to bind you won't bind you anymore. The addictions you used to have are going to fall off you. Hallelujah. The things you used to be bound to, you're going to be bound by no more. The things that used to torment you are not going to torment you anymore. The things you couldn't help from doing before, you're going to be able to help from doing in the future. Because the Lord is going to make a change where he comes and cuts covenant with you. Number four, it brings freedom. So when he comes and breaks the power of sin off your life, it brings freedom. Paul told the Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you read the beautiful book of Galatians, it's all about freedom, because there were people coming into the Galatian church, teaching them, okay, brothers, now you've accepted Christ and we understand all that and we're cool with that, but now here are some rules you need to be following. All the men need to be circumcised. Everybody needs to be Jewish, basically, in their religious identity. You need to keep the Sabbath laws and keep all the festival days, and you need to keep all the dietary laws of the Jews, and if you do this, then we can actually have fellowship. Paul came in and said, who has bewitched you to believe that stuff? Because Christ sets you free, and if he sets you free, then walk with the freedom that you've been given. He said, I came to you with miracles, signs, and wonders. You read it. I came to you with miracles, signs, and wonders, and they came by faith. So don't surrender faith and go back under the bondage of man's stipulations for you. Stay in faith, and you'll forever be free. Can somebody shout hallelujah? You stay in faith, you're going to want to live free. You're going to want to live clean. You're going to want to love God. You're going to want to please the Father because of what he's already done in your heart. So if Christ has set you free, remain free, my brother. Remain free, my sister, in Jesus' name. Somebody shout freedom. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. There's liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is. Number five, the new covenant is based on mercy. He says in Hebrews 8, quoting Jeremiah 31, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." You know what grace is? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's unmerited. We didn't earn it. God gives it to us. And mercy is His pity on those who can't help themselves. Mercy is really God's love and pity toward those who can't help themselves. There's none of us in this room who could save ourselves. None of us. As one man said, us trying to get to heaven by our own works is like us trying to construct a rope, a sand-made ladder all the way to heaven, like a rope ladder. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. We had to have the mercy and the grace of God to come and rescue us and bring us back. Aren't you glad the Bible says His mercies are new every morning, which is a poetic way of saying they never end and they never run out. Hallelujah. His grace and His mercy is going to be fresh to me tonight when I go to bed. It's going to be fresh to me in the morning when I wake up. It's going to be fresh to me Tuesday evening when I come home. It's going to be fresh to me next year in 2025. Why? Because He struck covenant with me. Hallelujah. And His end of the deal is never going to fail. It's never going to falter. He's going to have mercy here throughout eternity. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, how many can just wave and thank God for grace and mercy in your life? Oh, hallelujah. Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of You. How many knows that's true? I'm living right now. I'm living in the moment. I should have been dead. I could take you to times in my life I should have been dead. About drowned twice. I had other experiences I won't even go into. Should have died. But I'm here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on, wave your hand and say, thank God I'm here by His mercy. By the covenantal mercy of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more thing. The new covenant not only brings mercy, it brings life. He said you were dead in your trespasses and sins in Ephesians. We were dead. We were out for the count, but His mercy came running in from all the way from the cross and the empty tomb and says, I'm here now. And He takes the great paddles of heaven, shocks us back to life, and the spirit man comes back to life in us. And now the life of God is flowing through our spirits. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul said, you know what the old covenant did? Paul said, the old covenant showed me all my wrong. It was a list of rules that I couldn't live up to. And he was a rabbi. He was a star pupil, educated in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, the famous rabbi. He said, I had the pedigree anyone would want in the Jewish nation. But yet I couldn't live up to all that stuff. And it just showed me my wrong. How many of you ladies have ever cleaned your house and dusted your furniture? And you thought, it's perfect. Then you walked over and opened the shades or the curtains, and the sunlight came in and exposed all the dust that you missed. That's what the law does. We open up the curtains and the law comes and says, you're wrong here and you're wrong here, and you missed it here and you missed it there, and you left a spot over here. So the law brought condemnation. But He said Jesus came and wiped it all off for you and cleaned it all up for you and lifted the sentence of condemnation off of your life and breathed life back into you So now you're walking free. The sentence of death has been taken off of you. The fear of death has been removed from your life. Now you've been stamped forgiven. Hallelujah. You've been stamped clean. Hallelujah. You've been stamped favored. Hallelujah. Prison doors have been opened. The bonds have been broken. The shackles have been taken off. My God, I feel like preaching this morning. The shackles have been taken off your free feet. Now you can run. You can run free. Who the Son has set free, he's free indeed. My brother, if you're in Christ, you're no longer under the condemnation of the enemy. You're now under the favor of God. You better stand and give him a shout and give him a praise for the favor and grace that's on your life. I said, give him a shout like something really happened to you. Give him a shout like you've been set free. Hallelujah. Come on, come on now. Some of y'all shouted greater for Duke and UNC last night than you shouting right now. Come on, shout like you've been set free for all eternity. Turn around and tell about three people, I've been set free, man. Come on, tell somebody you don't know, I've been set free. You know, I love, I got to watch my words here, but you have people that come to church and some only have their mind on the natural. Well, man, Hans, why is he wearing a blue shirt today? Why is it this hot in this house right now? Why does the music sound like that? Why is this person not speaking to me? It's like we're looking down here. But there's others that come and say, you know what, this is another day that I'm going to celebrate what God has done for me. And man, I can't help but tell it. Everybody I run into, I was like, do you know what happened to me? I've been born again. I've been set free. I was on my way to hell. I was bound, and man, God has set me free. Those are the kind of people that are contagious. You know, they find something good, they want to get you in on it, man. I had friends like that. Like, hey, Hans, you got to try this out. You won't believe how good this is. You need this air fryer. If you want to cook chicken like you've never could, you need to go now to Best Buy up in Chesapeake and get you an air fryer. How many of y'all are like that? You're salesmen and ain't even making any money off of it. You just excited about your product. Come on, how much more should we be like that about Jesus? Come on. You found something good, you want to turn everybody on to what you found. Hallelujah. I got something that don't give you a hangover. I got something that's not going to land you in AA or NA. I got something not going to put you behind bars. I got something that's going to set everybody free in your family, going to set everybody free in your workplace. I got something that's going to take you to heaven. I got something that's going to give you life eternal. I got something that's going to turn you around. I got something that's going to change your mind and change your heart. Come on, if somebody's excited about Jesus, why don't you go and shout and pray? Stop looking at me. I dare you to take about 60 seconds and just give him a crazy, wild praise. Come on, shout it out with me. I have a covenant. I have a covenant. I have a covenant. We're going to pray. Stay standing with me. So once you start thinking like this, it changes your thinking. To think now I'm a covenant son, I'm a covenant daughter. I'm a blood brother with Jesus. He's entered into covenant with me. Now I walk into the enemy's camp and I'm carrying his staff with me. Now I walk down the streets and I'm carrying his staff. I'm clothed in his power. I'm clothed in his armor. And now when I show up, Jesus is showing up through me. Oh, hallelujah. I have a covenant. I have a covenant. Some of you are saying, well, I just don't believe I could pray that boldly, Hans, because I've not been living that great, or I don't feel I'm holy enough. Are you in covenant or not? Because it's not based on you. It's based on what he's already done. It's based on what he's already done.
Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.